Good morning. It's a blessing to spend this Sunday morning with you, the Lord's Day. Let's begin by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father, our gracious God in heaven, we thank you, Father, for the freedom we enjoy to worship you, to study another portion of your word together, and to be together as Christians, Father. We thank you that you promise you're always with us, that you're always attentive to our prayers. And Father, we see throughout our lives your response to our prayers and your willingness, Father, to hear us, to be there with us, Father, even through the most difficult times. We pray that you be with us, Father, as we study another portion of your word. Help us to have an open heart and an open mind. Help us to take what we learn and to put it into practice. And experience your love, experience you listening and responding to our prayers, and you being with us as we walk through this life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning's lesson focuses on prayer, and there's so many aspects of prayer that we could look at, but we're going to focus this morning on praying to God with confidence. First of all, we can pray to God with confidence because He cares for you and He cares for me. And thank God that He does. He's attentive to our prayers. He has concern for us and what's going on in our everyday lives and really in every aspect of our lives because He's a caring, loving Heavenly Father. The God we read about in His Word. Peter emphasizes this fact that we can pray to Him with confidence because he experienced Jesus' love and care and concern for himself, but also at one point for his mother-in-law. In Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 15, we read, "When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He, referring to Jesus, touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him." Here we find God, or through Jesus, providing this healing for Peter's mother-in-law. In this case, it's a physical healing of this fever she was experiencing. And then we find how gracious she was after she was healed and her strength was renewed. She got up and waited on Jesus. And on Peter as well, I think it's implied. So Peter, again, in his own personal life, witnessed and experienced the love of Christ. He also saw the love of Jesus, the concern of Jesus for people. As he witnessed and saw Jesus driving out demons, healing the sick, giving the blind their sight, making the deaf to hear, lepers were experienced a physical healing at the touch of Jesus, and then even raising the dead, as Lazarus, for example. So Peter experienced the love and concern and care of Jesus before he was crucified, as well as after, as a matter of fact. Remember, Jesus restored Peter after Peter had denied him those three times, and Jesus was asking Peter those three times if he loved him on that beach after they had shared a fish meal together. So we find Jesus in John chapter 21 and verse 17. "A third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Then Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" So after Jesus here had healed, if you will, or restored Peter, he gave Peter something to do, some action to take in service to his people, as he refers to his followers as he does so many times, as sheep. Well, this same Peter, in 1 Peter 5 and verses 6 through 8, he writes and says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." And Peter, again, he experienced this in his own life, humbling himself or being humbled in his life and experiencing the Lord lifting him up in due time. And then he encourages us to cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Peter uses the same word here, the word cast, as fishermen use for hand casting a net. And of course, that would involve hand casting the net, letting go of the net, and allowing it to land on the water. So as we cast all our anxiety on Jesus, we're taking all those all the anxiety, all the worries that we have, we're taking it off our shoulders, off of our heart and mind, if you will, and we're casting it, letting it go, and rest on the very shoulders of Jesus himself. It can be difficult to do sometimes, to cast our anxiety on him and completely let go and let God, if you will, let Jesus help us. But when we do, I know from experience, times of refreshing come, and perhaps you've experienced that in your own life. We cast our anxiety on him, Peter points out, because he cares for you and because he cares for me. And he'll respond in love. He goes on to say in verse 8 of 1 Peter 5, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So we do have to be on our guard. We have to be alert. That's on us. And then God will provide that protection that we need. You know, God loves us as parents love their own children. Jesus points this out when he says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." And Jesus is simply pointing out, if you as earthly parents, or as Jesus himself says, if you then, though you are evil, because we're all sinners, we're all imperfect. So even us as imperfect people, imperfect parents, strive to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our loving Heavenly Father provide good gifts for us when we're willing to humble ourselves and ask him? We pray to God with confidence because we've committed ourselves to obeying him. We've named Jesus as our Lord. That implies that he's our master and we're obedient to our Lord and our King. John writes in 1 John 3 and starting in verse 21, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God." And he's actually saying, as Christians, our hearts do not condemn us because of the blood of Christ that provided forgiveness of our sins. So, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. So again, our hearts don't condemn us because we've experienced as Christians God's mercy, his grace, his love, and his forgiveness. And therefore now we can pray to him with confidence and in confidence that he'll hear us and respond to our requests. It may not always be the answer we want to hear. It may be no for right now. It may be never. It may be later, or it may be yes, this is the right time. We have to trust in God's timing as well as his answer to our prayer. God will listen to us when we're striving to live a righteous life. And you know, that doesn't mean we're living a perfect life, because we all make mistakes. Even in doing our best as Christians, we make mistakes at times. We stumble and sin at times and need forgiveness once again. Living a righteous life means that we're doing the best we can to live a life that's right in the eyes and the sight of God. So again, Peter, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 10 says, whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. This is what we're called to do, right? As Christians, we know this. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. I hope we find that encouraging today, that God's ears are attentive to our prayer, that he's eager to hear from us and waiting to hear from us. Peter does go on to say, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to do you harm if you're eager to do good? And don't we find that true in life? If we're eager to do good and consistently trying to do good, and then we make a mistake, people, generally speaking, are eager to forgive and willing to forgive. Peter says, but even if you should suffer for doing what's right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be threatened. So, if we're striving to do what's right, striving to live a righteous life, God is attentive to our prayers and eager to hear from us. And even if we're doing what's right and we suffer for it, we're blessed in God's eyes. Pray to God with confidence because you can trust him. You know, at times in life, we feel unstable, we feel uneasy because we're not sure who we can trust. I've experienced this at work. Who can I trust? Or perhaps in our neighborhood, what neighbor can I trust on my street? Well, regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in with our neighbors or our coworkers, we can always trust God, can't we? We hold to God's unchanging hand. We sing that song to remind us we can. God is eager to answer our prayers and to meet our needs. Not always our wants, but he's always there to meet our needs. James reminds us of this fact in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I didn't know and realize wisdom was so readily available. He goes on to say, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. And perhaps you've seen or can at least imagine a wind and a huge wave of the sea being blown by the storm and by the winds. We don't want our lives to be like that. God is trustworthy. We can believe that he'll come through. And specifically, James says, when we ask for wisdom, he'll grant us wisdom. So the person who does not ask with belief and faith in God, but rather asks with a doubting heart, James warns that that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. God, again, knows how to give good gifts to his children. As we already looked at Jesus' own teaching and words there in Matthew, James, if you drop on down to James 1 and verse 16, James says, do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Aren't you glad that we serve an unchanging God? We can learn about the God, his very nature and character, as we read about his relationship with his people throughout the Old Testament and now in the New Testament and the New Covenant. We serve and we love an unchanging God who's there eager and willing to hear from us through our prayers. He chose to give us, referring to Christians, birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So he's talking about the spiritual birth that we experience as Christians. As we come to Christ, we're baptized into Christ, confessing our sins, naming him as our Lord, and then being raised to walk in newness of life, now as a child of God. Pray to God with confidence because we have Jesus now as Christians as our high priest. Jesus himself is our high priest who understands. He's our high priest who intercedes for us. So many times, I'll speak for myself and my own life and my own Christian walk. I didn't really appreciate this and the power that's available to pray to God through our high priest, Jesus Christ. This fact is pointed out to us in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. In other words, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is we have a high priest, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who's been here and who has walked in our shoes. He's experienced temptation just as we've experienced temptation. It says he was tempted in every way, and yet he was without sin. Now we can learn from him, from his example. We can depend on him to help us walk through this life. Perhaps not completely sinless, but certainly sinning less as Christians. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We all need God's mercy and his grace every day. Whether it's a good day, a bad day, whether we're going through difficult times or we're just kind of cruising right through at that time in our life. But here we're told that we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence, knowing that we'll receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. So perhaps especially in our time of need, we need to drop to our knees, pray to God, and know that our high priest, Jesus himself, can empathize. He knows what we're going through. He's been there. He's walked in our shoes or in our moccasins. And he'll be there to help us and strengthen us. John writes in 1 John 5, verses 13 through 15, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And therefore, he was writing to those recipients of his letter at that time, but he's writing to us now, today, 2,000 years later, to those of us who believe in the name of the Son of God. And he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Have you ever had doubts and experienced doubts concerning your salvation? In a way, I'm embarrassed to say, but it's true. I've had doubts at times. I've been a Christian a long time, since I was 19 years old. Well, here John writes that all those doubts or question marks I have in my mind might be wiped away. He says, I write this so that you may know and have confidence that you have eternal life, Christian. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Now notice he says that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's why when we pray to God, we pray letting our requests and our petitions be known before God. We pour out our hearts before God. But then we should always say, but your will be done and not my will. That's humbling ourselves and acknowledging that God knows what's best in this situation and in these circumstances. But again, he communicates that confidence. We know that he hears us in whatever we ask. We pray according to his will, as John just pointed out. A couple examples. Paul writes to Timothy reminding Timothy and encouraging Timothy to pray, and those who Timothy was serving as a minister. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, Paul writes and says, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." He goes on to say in verse 3, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." Now, I'll confess to you this morning, I've had a hard time praying for some politicians that I extremely disagree with, we'll put it that way, and have differences with, whether that's the mayor of the city I'm living in or the governor of the state I happen to be living in at the time, all the way up to the president, regardless of what party. But here, Paul makes it clear, as a Christian, I'm called and expected and required by God and by my Savior Jesus Christ to offer up prayers, petitions, intercession, and thanksgiving for all people. And then he specifically mentions kings and all those in authority. That would include all those in authority around the world, by the way, not just in our own country. But he says to do this with a purpose, praying that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. And also for the purpose of seeing more people be saved and come to faith in Christ. Because he says, God who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We've been blessed to come to a knowledge of the truth. And whoever shared that truth with us and sitting down with an open Bible or through the preaching and teaching of the word in Bible class or a friend or loved one or family member, we've been blessed as Christians to come to a knowledge of the truth and respond to the truth. And now God simply wants more and more people to respond to the good news of the gospel. And it appears the gospel spreads more readily during peaceful times than during times of war and turmoil. We can offer up prayers confidently that we might avoid temptation and evil. Isn't it much easier in our lives to see evil or temptation ahead of time and then be able to take corrective action, if you will, to avoid getting entangled in sin once again? That's why Jesus, in what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Matthew 6, verse 13. He's trying to help us see temptation, recognize temptation, and then deliver us from the evil one. Sometimes that involves delivering us from ourselves, right? Because it's our own evil desires. By our own evil desires, we're dragged away and enticed, James explains to us. So certainly when we pray prayers like this, following Jesus' example, "Lead me not into temptation, Lord, today. Deliver me from the evil one today." Certainly he's with us and he'll walk with us through that day. We're going to pray that God will open doors for the gospel to spread. Sometimes we get discouraged. I've been discouraged at times and just thinking, well, no one's interested in the gospel anymore, or Jesus or God or the Bible. And we really come to a false conclusion. And God expects us to continue to pray for open doors for the gospel to spread. There are opportunities. And even if no one responds, God will see that we're being obedient to Him and we're concerned, as He is, for the lost souls of others. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verses 1 and 2, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it is or was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith." So Paul is realistic here. He says, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. And that's really what it comes down to, isn't it? We're trying to spread the good news, spread the word. And we're praying that that word and God himself and Jesus will be honored. That's the only thing that's going to bring about permanent change in this world, isn't it? As God changes the heart and mind of one person through the love of his Son, Jesus Christ, in the gospel, there's a ripple effect, isn't there? To all the other people that person is in contact with, whether it's their family members, their neighbors, their co-workers, all the other people they rub shoulders with after they become a Christian, those relationships change for the better, don't they? And that changes the world as a whole. Paul in verse 2, again, he says, pray that we, Paul and the others who are hard at work in spreading the gospel, and we could say us, who are the Lord's workers in the harvest field, pray that we'll be delivered from wicked and evil people. We know we can watch the news. We can watch the new news today and know and see that there are wicked and evil people in this world. Paul says, hey, we're going to pray that we'll be delivered from them. For not everyone has faith. Not everyone's interested in the faith. Finally, we're going to pray confidently for all Christians everywhere. And serving in a local congregation, I tend to focus on the local congregation I'm serving with. And I think that's well and fine and good. That's what God expects. But I can't have blinders on and forget the fact that there are Christians all over this world who are striving and trying and in some places struggling to be faithful Christians. So Paul writes in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And we do this in a public way so many times. Before our services, when we're able to meet together, we pray for people in our own congregation, the surrounding congregations in our immediate area, and congregations of Christians around the world. And I hope and pray they're in turn praying for us. That concludes today's lesson. I pray that keeping these scriptures in mind and these few directives and truths that were given about praying and with confidence, that in the coming week you'll be able to pray more confidently before God, knowing that we pray to a loving, caring, concerned God who's eager to respond to our requests and our petitions. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you that you've shown over and over again as we read the history, your history with your people throughout the Old Testament, that you are certainly a God who cares and only wants what's best for your people. Father, we know that's true of us today as your people, as Christians, wearing the name of Christ, that you love us, you're concerned for us, you only want what's best for us. We pray, Father, that you'd be with us, strengthen us in this fallen world. Help us to live in a way that brings glory to you. Father, help us to be involved with sharing the gospel, the good news, with others, and not to become discouraged. And we pray, as Paul encourages us to be delivered from evil people who are not of the faith and maybe have no interest in you or the faith. We pray for deliverance from them. We pray for deliverance from temptation and evil. Father, help us to recognize temptation and evil before we even step into or to get entangled once again into this world. Father, be with each one of us throughout this coming week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. To prepare our hearts and minds for the Lord's Supper this morning, we're going to turn over to Matthew chapter 26. And starting in verse 26, and we're going to look at the very words of Jesus himself as he instituted the Lord's Supper. While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." At the time Jesus spoke these words, he had not yet gone to the cross and therefore was not raised from the dead. So we have the benefit this morning before we partake of the Lord's Supper of looking back with 2020 vision, remembering that Jesus was crucified on that cross on our behalf, that he shed his blood, that precious blood as it's referred to, referring to that valuable blood, as well as giving his body. He was buried in that tomb, and thank God he didn't stay in that tomb. After 3 days, he was raised from the dead. So in a sense, we celebrate before we partake of the Lord's Supper. But it's also a solemn time as we think about the pain and suffering that Jesus endured so that we wouldn't have to. With these thoughts in mind, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer for the bread. Father, we pray for this bread before we partake, praying that we can partake in a way that's pleasing to you, remembering that great sacrifice on our behalf. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we partake of the fruit of the vine that represents that precious blood that was shed on our behalf, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. God and Father, we come to you once again in prayer, sincerely asking, Father, that we might partake of this fruit of the vine in a way that's pleasing in your sight. We pray that, Father, even as we go out into our lives and into this world throughout this coming week, we might live in such a way that shows and expresses that we believe this blood was shed, that we might experience forgiveness and reconciliation with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a pleasure to spend this Sunday morning, this Lord's Day, with you. Let's go to our Heavenly Father for a closing prayer and ask for strength to make it throughout this coming week. And also ask for some of that wisdom that James mentioned, that we might live our lives wisely in this world. Our Father, our God in heaven, as we studied this morning, we're thankful that we can come to you with confidence, knowing that you're eager and willing to listen to our prayers and our petitions. Father, we pray that you might grant us wisdom. We believe you can. We need your help to take what we learn and the wisdom you give us and live it out in this world, Father. Father, we do pray for all those in authority, in our own nation, from our president on down to our representatives in the House of Representatives and the senators, coming down, Father, to the governors and the mayors of each city and the leaders in each city. We pray that you'll be with them, Father, and pray that they might acknowledge you and have a healthy fear of you in making their decisions, and pray that you might grant them wisdom. Pray that we'll stand up and as Christians in the cities we live in, Father, and have our voice be counted as well and be a blessing to the city we live in and to the leaders of that city. Father, we just pray that you'll give us strength throughout this coming week and that we might find strength from one another as we continually strive to live out our short lives here in a way that's pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.